Lord, the time that you give us alone with you, that we can all identify with this last song, Father, the quietness in our own homes, in our own heart, where we can pour out to you, Lord, our concerns, our victories, Lord, and thank you. And for the defeats that we've been through, Lord, that you lift us up and you sustain us and you are merciful and you forgive us and you comfort us, Lord. And Father, in this world today that is in chaos, it seems everywhere, Lord, we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be moved. We don't have to be overly concerned because, Lord, you're the one that's on the throne. And everything that occurs, you allow for your purposes. We don't understand some things, Lord, but it's not up to us to have to understand it. It's up to us yielding and submitting to your will and trusting you no matter what. And so, Lord, you give us joy and you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to sustain us and to strengthen us and to give us courage, Lord. And that, Father, we have so much opportunity in these days to share the gospel with people and to encourage people who are downcast and just hopeless, Father. You're the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. And as we know you more and as we learn to discover more of the realities of who you are and how much you love us and how much you watch over us, Lord, we have this opportunity, Lord, then to be used by you in the lives of those that we come in contact with every day. So, Lord, we pray your word as it goes out over the earth throughout the church, Lord, that you would be glorified and that we would be built up and we would be edified in our relationship with you. And we give you praise and we give you glory and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel today. And all those who are actually watching online, we know there's hundreds out there watching every week through Facebook and YouTube. And we're grateful for you tuning in and spreading these links to other people who are not connected with the church. That's a good thing you can do. So you can subscribe to the YouTube channel as well, so that people can, know when the new messages come up. Also, all those who are listening on the radio station, 100.3 FM in Greensburg and graceradio.fm around the world, and all those in the building today, you guys, it's good to see your faces. We started out, there was no one here, just the camera and me, but it's nice to be able to see some believers here as well, so thank you. You can connect with Calvary Chapel on the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app. If you have not downloaded that, use that because you can connect with Grace Radio radio station as well as sermons and archive messages online. If you want to check things out, you can go to our website at calvarychapelonline.com and you can catch archive messages there as well. You can also give on these platforms. We're thankful for all your prayers and the financial support that you're providing for this ministry by the Lord's grace. If you want to be more of a part of what's happening here, there's live Zooms going on during the week, and they're awesome. This morning, the women's Bible studies on Zoom. And if you would like to participate on that at home or whatever, before you come to church or in the meeting hall next door, some are there listening as well, you can send an email to jes@calvarychapelonline.com and ask to be added to the Constant Contact. Constant Contact is a communication tool we use in the church so you can connect with what's happening in the church and outside the church. So it's really a great thing to be a part of. That's jes@calvarychapelonline.com. She says a lot more people are asking to become part of that. You can also request prayer on that email and also get the links to connect to the Sunday morning ladies Zoom or the Thursday night 1 hour prayer Zoom. So what's nice, you get that reminder during the week and you just click the link and then you can be connected and become part of what's happening. Thursday night Zoom is awesome. It's 7 o'clock for an hour and we have more people on that than ever this past Thursday. If you don't want to pray, you can just put it on mute, the video and voice thing, and you just can listen and pray privately. But that is very edifying to be a part of. And the strength of the church and the work of the Spirit of God is all connected to the power of prayer, the infrastructure of prayer. So the more we become a church of prayer, the more God can work in and through our lives. So I really value that. Also, this week coming up, there's a study in the Book of Kings. You can watch that on YouTube and also on Facebook. The guys, different men, are teaching that on Wednesday nights. This coming Tuesday, the Joshua study is in the building at 10 o'clock. So if you are available, you come in social distance, and we just have a great time together. There's a men's study this coming Saturday in the social hall. Once a month, we have different men teach in the Book of Proverbs. That'll be at 8 o'clock. No food right now. We're just hanging out together until things get a little bit calmer. But we got plenty of room to spread out in there, and everybody's safe. People have been asking me about the kids' ministry, and we're working on starting that again soon. So stay tuned on Constant Contact, and we will let you know when that is starting again, okay? So today, before we start the message in Matthew chapter 4 on Jesus calling his disciples to himself, I was thinking this morning about the condition in our country and what's happening in the world and all these things that are, somewhat disturbing. And I have to, myself personally, go to Matthew many times, the 11th chapter, and Jesus says in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And sometimes in life we get really worn out, don't we? We get overwhelmed, we get burdened, and Jesus is telling us what we do in those kind of situations. He says, come to him, and that's what we're doing today in the Word. We're coming to Jesus. He says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And that's what we're doing here today. We've come here to learn from our Savior Jesus Christ how to maneuver life and how to walk in this life. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And boy, you know, it's so awesome that you can go to Jesus 24/7 and find supernatural rest for your souls in the situations that you know you can't cope with yourself personally. You don't have the strength personally to deal with things. And you can go to him and he will give you rest. And he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when life begins to become very intense and difficult and you're overwhelmed, you have to understand that you got a yoke on that isn't him. Because he says, if you have his yoke on, you'll find that the burden of life is not heavy, but it's light. And that's something I know I need to be reminded of on a daily basis. So I'm just excited. We're in the book of Matthew. I mean, we were in, when COVID started, we were in Zechariah and Malachi. So we learned how the world at that time coped with very, very difficult situations. And then we were given the hope through the book of Zechariah, looking toward the future, what God has in store for us, his people. And now we're in the book of Matthew, and I'm really excited about Matthew because it's a time where we can study about nothing else than the person of Jesus Christ. How he started his ministry, how he walked in the world in his ministry, how he made people his disciples, how he called people to himself. And so all this Gospel of Matthew is about looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4 and study it together with us. Let me open up in prayer again. Father, we just come to you today again for the Word. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. You say the entrance of your Word, when it comes into our heart and our mind, it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, we're all basically simple people that need to be instructed and need to be led of your Spirit. And the way you do that is through prayer as we wait upon you, and also through the reading and the study and the teaching of your Word. So Lord, open our hearts today that we would really dig in together and get what it is that you desire for us to each get out of this message today. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read the text this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And I'll read and then we'll make some comments. This is Jesus calling his disciples, his first four disciples. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So this region of Galilee where Jesus is like a set up his home base, if you may, in the city of Capernaum, is like a large circle on a map. And it included 20 cities. The Jewish population was very small at this time in this particular region, which is interesting. Even though Jesus came to his own, Jesus always had a heart for the world. And so most of the inhabitants of this particular region were Phoenicians and Greeks and Arabs. This is why it's called the Galilee of Nations or Gentiles. Now, I want to also reflect on what was the world like when Jesus began his ministry. We think we're in a tough time right now. Everything's relative. No matter when you live or what century you live in, there's always like this, can't get any better than worse than what it is we're experiencing right now, but it really can. So the condition of the region at this time was at its worst level. Then the Lord Jesus came, the teacher of humanity, the Son of Righteousness, who shines on those sitting in darkness. And he references that from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, in the earlier verses we studied last week. As for Capernaum, the name Capernaum means comforter. And what a place for Jesus to choose to have his home base, a place of comfort. As I said in the prayer earlier, he's the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. He's here today to comfort us, that we might then be able to go out and comfort one another. He is also involved in a governmental system at the time that is very, very overruling or overpowering. Actually, this area is the Roman citadel, and it's well fortified, this region, by Roman commanders. Jesus' life at this time, as well as the apostles and early church, was lived out under this vast shadow of the Roman Empire. I'm thankful I'm living in the United States of America. In spite of changes or challenges, it's nothing like the Roman Empire. If you were in the Roman Empire at that time, you didn't have a lot of freedom. And these are some of the things they dealt with. You had an ungodly ruler by the name of Herod at the time of Jesus' birth who wanted to murder Jesus. And then Herod's son, Herod Antipas, then ruled in Galilee when Jesus was starting preaching. And he's the guy that beheaded John the Baptist. Now, this is what it was like in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was full of mythology. It wasn't full of Christianity at this time. Their religion was polytheism, so they worshiped multiple deities, false gods and pagan deities. They had excessive taxation in the Roman Empire. That's why when people came to him about taxation, they're asking Jesus about this, and Jesus says, "Well, what's the inscription on the coin?" And they said, "Well, Caesar." He says, "Well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God." And I find it interesting that Jesus didn't say, "We need to have an insurrection. We're not being paid. You know, they're taking too much of my money. So let's go out and rebel or something like that." Jesus was real calm. "Hey, whose face is on this coin? Okay, you pay him what he deserves, and you know, you deal with the rest." And we have to think about this kind of stuff as we study through this chapter as we're going through what we're going through right now. There was huge debt in the Roman Empire. Now, we are billions of dollars in debt, as we well know, in our country and in the world. So nothing new here, right? There was impoverishment. That meant there was a lot of poverty at the time in this empire, as there is a lot of poverty in even our country and the rest of the world. I read something about that we spend more money on trash bags than the 95% of the world has for food. That's how affluent we are compared to the rest of the world. The people were dominated by a very powerful government, and the people felt the weight of an impressive empire. The Roman system was influenced by evil. So put things in perspective, right? Put things in perspective. How did Jesus and the apostles live in light of this kind of world? Jesus didn't say, and nothing wrong if you want to be led to run for political office or you want to be on the school board or whatever you might want to do as a Christian and as a citizen. You have the right in the United States of America. Thank God. But, you know, Jesus wasn't thinking about how he was going to make the world better through political ideologies. There was only one way the world could change, and that was through what? The preaching of the gospel. Christ focused all the time, as did the apostles, on the preaching of the gospel. So being a follower of Jesus in this particular time would not have been easy or comfortable, any more than I believe it's easy or comfortable today. So Jesus is calling these disciples to himself. And Jesus, in a point in time, has called you and me to be disciples of him, right? If you can look back when you first met Jesus, he didn't call you just to save you. He called you to be a follower of him and to be used by him in everyday life. You're a disciple of the Lord. And so this is pretty exciting. Now, keep in mind, as we study this morning, it's about a year of time that's passed in Jesus' life after he was baptized. And if you go to the first chapter of the book of John, it'll fill in the blanks of a lot of things that happened during the year of what happened when Jesus was baptized up until this time now. Jesus walks by the sea in verse 18, the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now there's a parallel teaching in the book of John, chapter 1, that will give you a little bit more information regarding the fact that they actually were disciples of John the Baptist, and they knew Jesus prior, they knew about Jesus prior to them actually being called to drop everything and follow him. So I'll read in the book of John, verse 35, this is the first disciples. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, which translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And that was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And so we see this beginning of this relationship with Jesus, but this wasn't the time that they then left their nets and followed the Lord, okay? And then we think about these guys, they're brothers. And so the Lord likes working with family. He likes using family. It's wonderful to do ministry with family. I have the privilege of doing ministry with family. There's nothing wrong with family doing ministry together. That's the Lord's heart. He started with Mary, you know, his mother, and she was the one that encouraged him in the first miracle to turn the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And now he sees two guys, they're brothers. He doesn't pick one and leave the other behind. He takes both of those guys and calls them to follow him. And you think about this word that Jesus says. They're fishermen. These are humble men. They're not super knowledgeable of a lot of things, but they're bright. They're smart. And it tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that when God chooses people to serve him, it's sort of like this. He looks out among the crowd and he says, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise I see out here. But God's chosen the weak and foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh would glory in his presence. So God, he picks normal people like us. These people weren't trained in any kind of seminary or any school of Gamaliel at the time of the rabbis. These were just hardworking, everyday people, like all of us for the most part, fishermen. And he's relating to them in some way of how they could connect with what it is he wants them to do now. They're used to spending hours catching fish for their livelihood. Now they're going to be taught by Jesus how to catch people in the net of salvation. And the Lord's going to show them how to do that. He tells us that we all, as believers, have this treasure, who's Jesus, in these earthen vessels, these bodies of clay, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. So any of us who are involved in ministry, which would be all of us here for Christians today, have Jesus in us, and he desires to live through us. And it's just a privilege. And so we continue here, going in verse 21 on from there. He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, a little bit more info on these guys over in the book of Luke, on James and John, in Luke chapter 5, in verses 1 through 11. This is again when they were called. So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So it's the end of the day and they're cleaning up. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land. So, you know, move the boat out because the multitudes were coming. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So what a beautiful setting on the lake. There's Jesus on the boat. All the people are on the beach there. And they're just enthralled by this one who's come to tell them about the kingdom of heaven. And the one who can also heal them of every affliction. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So Peter's struggling, not a great day with fishing, didn't have a big catch. And the Lord's telling him the secret of how to fish. And Simon was humble enough to think about what the Lord was saying, but he had an excuse. He said, but Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." You know, like, we're professional fishermen. I mean, I appreciate you wanting to give me some advice here, you know, but we've been doing this every day. It's just a bad night. The fish aren't schooling in this area. But Simon humbled himself and he says, "Okay, nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So if we do what the Lord tells us to do, and we all want to be fruitful in our ministry, in our lives, if we do it his way, we're going to see an abundance of harvest compared to us toiling in our own strength. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And this is their partners in the fishing industry. This is James and John. And they began and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And he's humbled. He's experiencing the supernatural work of God in human form in Jesus, being able to, in a spectacular way, pull in this huge harvest, probably like unlike anything they've ever experienced. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." Again, never saw this much fish at one time. "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And so we see in verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. It's interesting. They're mending nets. They're fixing things that need to be repaired. And the apostles were taught by Jesus not to wreck people's lives, which many times we do in ministry unintentionally. We don't want to wreck anybody's lives, but we're weak and foolish. You know, we're just human. We're trying to hear the Lord. We're trying to be led of the Lord. But we need to learn the art of mending hearts, right? Broken hearts. That's the gospel. And we all have broken hearts. We all come from places of difficulty. And when Christ comes into our life, we begin to be healed. And this healing continues until we go to be with the Lord. And so the art of mending is something that James and John were actually doing in their career, and they would continually do as they moved on in their lives following Jesus. I think of this beauty of the ministry and the place that they were called to do this ministry. I happen to have the privilege of being in this region, and I saw the Sea of Galilee, and it's just a very calm, it's basically a lake, it's not a sea. And yet, because of the way the wind can come in different storms, it can actually look like a violent ocean, depending on what's happening in the atmosphere. But you could sort of just think about what it would have been like to be there and to be able to see Jesus walking along the sea and preaching the gospel. And this is where the River Jordan and the northern end of the Sea of Galilee pours water in from the north. So there's this continual supply of water into this lake to keep it lush and fertile for the fishermen. And I think about the living waters that Jesus has continually flowing into us if we're open to receive this on a daily basis, that out of our heart, then God begins to flow living waters of grace through us to other people. And boy, how we need fresh living waters of grace continually, don't we? And they're available to us. Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so as these guys are going to begin to be trained by the Lord and learn from him, we have to sort of think about at times what their life was like when they weren't really learning or weren't really listening. I mean, there was arguments among these guys at times. There was pride. There was things they did that they shouldn't have done. I mean, this all happens as you're being trained to serve the Lord. And, you know, Peter was impulsive, impetuous. You know, he had a tendency just to take off and do what was on his heart, on his mind. And sometimes it worked out, and obviously sometimes it didn't work out. But the Lord was working in Peter's heart. He never stopped using him in spite of his failures or his difficulties. And it should be an encouragement to all of us that as we're serving the Lord, don't get upset whenever you fail or you do something dumb or something you wish you wouldn't have done. You got to sort of like learn from it and ask the Lord to help you to change so that you can become more like Jesus. We need to be less like us and more like Jesus, right? That's what makes people blessed. If we stay like ourselves, we can't offer anybody anything but ourselves. But when we become like Jesus and he's living in us and flowing through us, and great things he can do through your life for the sake of other people. And James and John were good guys, but they had an ego. They were interested in, his mother wanted them to sit on the left and right hand of the Lord, and they wanted to be like greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus is teaching, well, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be great, you got to be insignificant. And these things were contrary to the ego of James and John. But again, you watch these guys develop in the Gospels, and it's fun because you see they're like us. They make mistakes, but the Lord is so patient with them, and he keeps working in them, and eventually he's working through them as we get into the book of the Acts after the Lord ascends. I mean, he's no longer on the earth at that time, and these are the guys that have to carry on the mission that the Lord had begun. And so we continue on, and it says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all of Galilee. So he's moving all around this region, okay? Hundreds of miles here and there, teaching in their synagogue. So he just didn't go to one place. Wherever he could go to preach, he went. He didn't say, well, I'm going to go to this special place that has this nice Colosseum and a nice hotel like our modern-day evangelists. They don't go anywhere unless it's comfortable and they've got first-class airfare or whatever. I mean, it's crazy. Jesus, like, wherever I got a door open, I'm going to go in and I'm going to give the gospel. So he's everywhere. And the synagogue was actually opposed to Jesus. But he went anyway. He knew they were opposed. He knew they would slander him and backbite him and reject him and call him a false. He knew if he was, that didn't matter. He was only interested in doing the will of the Father. He knew if he was pleasing to the Father, it's all going to be good, right? Regardless of what the people would think or feel. So Jesus goes about all this region, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is interesting because it's the good news. It's something that the whole world needs to hear about. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Just not one location, but the whole world. And the term translated kingdom comes from the Greek word basileia, which means the realm in which a sovereign king rules. So throughout the New Testament, this kingdom is referred to as the rule of Christ and the heart of believers. Since for the time being, Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. One day his kingdom will be on earth as it is in heaven when we go into the millennial kingdom after the second coming of Christ. But right now, the kingdom of God dwells within the hearts of us as believers. And so Jesus' focus, as I said earlier, while he was on earth, was to proclaim the gospel. That was it. He wasn't interested in the Roman Empire becoming a more eternal perspective or whatever. I mean, his mind was focused upon eternal perspective, which is really where we all need to be. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's not that you don't care, you pray and all that, but you're not going to be wringing your hands because things aren't working out the way you'd like them to work out, because you know this is temporary. And this world is fading away. The Christians in the book of Hebrews, you know, they were known that they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what we should be looking for, the kingdom that is to come. And so Jesus tells them about this kingdom as he's preaching. And his kingdom, he says to the Jewish people to think he's going to establish his messianic rule. If you're really a Messiah, you're going to get rid of this Roman Empire and make things nice for us in Israel here. But Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. In other words, you can't see what I can see. You see from a certain perspective, but you don't see what I see. And so he's telling them the kingdom is in the midst of them. And the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. Regardless of what's happening right now, we should be experiencing this righteousness of the Lord, his peace, and his joy in the Holy Spirit. And the gospel of the kingdom is always good news. It's a message of repentance, changing your mind about sin and about self-centeredness, and heading in his direction. It's about redemption, where God in Christ dies for us, reconciles us, sheds his blood for us so that we can have forgiveness of sin. And not only forgiveness, but then we can be restored into a relationship with him that we never had before, because we were enemies of God until Christ saved us from our sin. And so Jesus, he's just so focused all the time on the needs of broken human beings because of sin. The good news about Jesus is he takes us from being broken and he makes us whole, doesn't he? We don't have to stay broken, right? We don't have to walk around, oh, woe is me, I'm so broken, I was hurt, I was offended, I'm wounded. I mean, how we all can get at times, you know? someone said this to me, or someone said that, or someone had this position, or someone, that doesn't matter. I mean, love isn't easily offended. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. This is how Jesus is. I mean, if Jesus was offended, none of us would be here today, would we? He'd just like, you're done. You're into the fire, you're in hell, and that's it. There's no future for you. But Jesus is so patient with us, unlike we are with one another as human beings. But the wonder of the gospel, it prevents us from clinging to our own sinful identities that we once had. And we allow Jesus to make us new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That means that the brokenness has been healed. That means we're new vessels. Even though we're vessels of clay, we have this treasure in us now. There's worth, there's value in us because of Christ being in us. And so the people that Jesus was preaching to and the people that we share the gospel with are people that are now being given the opportunity to be transformed and to be made brand new. And we're all ambassadors of this kingdom. A disciple is an ambassador. An ambassador is someone that represents the king, the Lord Jesus. And we have a chance with everybody to tell them the good news of what Christ has done for us. How he's forgiven us of our sins. How he's healed us of our iniquities and our infirmities. And has given us a new life, a new hope, a new future. And so because of that, we know we're just temporarily here. We're not interested in the way we used to live anymore. The gospel is proclaiming that we're new creations in Christ. So we don't have to conform to this world's habits or values or lifestyle. Because this isn't our home, right? It isn't our home. We're citizens of the kingdom of God because of Jesus Christ. Jesus again says in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. And so I don't have to, and you don't have to live according to the world's value system. You have a different worldview. You don't have the worldview that you once had, because at one time you thought this was all there was. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and we're living here on assignment from God to accomplish his will. We are living with a mindset that is empowering us to make wiser decisions as we invest our lives in furthering the gospel of the kingdom. That's the key. And so we think about this preaching of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4. He speaks in the synagogues, it says. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. When Jesus is calling the disciples, and they're going to be observing all this as we are, as we're studying this together, is that he made it clear that this is all about the glory of the Father. And again, and study this yourself, his agenda was not to get rid of the Roman political burden that everybody was living under. He wanted to liberate their hearts from the power of sin so that Jesus could reign in them and be Lord over their lives. So Jesus does that by teaching them, by preaching, and then by healing. Healing all kinds of sickness and disease. He sees the desperation of the human race. I mean, I wish I had the power to heal people of all kinds of sickness and disease. I'd like to go into every hospital and touch every cancer patient and every COVID patient and see them be made brand new, right? But even because of healing, and we do experience healing at different times in our lives, God still does heal. But eventually we still have to die, don't we? When God caused Lazarus to raise again from the dead, eventually Lazarus did die, even though he was miraculously brought back to life by the healing ability of Jesus. But he's out among the people, and this is something to think about. Are we out among the people in our lives? Are we just with ourselves? Now, I know many of you have neighbors, friends, relatives who are lost, and that's for a lot of us, and you have coworkers and people. You're out among the people, and the reason you're out among the people is to represent Jesus as an ambassador. Tell them the good news of the gospel. Pray for them if they're sick. You never know. God might show up and decide to heal them. And love on them. That's what we're to do, every one of us. You've been restored from your brokenness. You've been healed from your brokenness to tell other people what Jesus can do for them. That's good news, right? When you talk to someone, let me tell you about my life, and man, a lot of lives have been really, really messed up and broken. And then you can listen in love and compassion. Well, would you like to know the one who can heal you of your brokenness and give you a whole new life? Was there really someone like that can do that? Yes, there is, and his name is Jesus Christ. He did it for me, and if he did it for me, he can do it for you. And so, as he's doing this, not only physically are people being transformed and changed and miracles are occurring, but spiritually their lives are being changed, their hearts are being changed, they're new people. All of a sudden, instead of being depressed or hopeless or fearful or concerned about the empire, they're excited about the kingdom that is to come. Their whole worldview changes. Christians should be the most joyful, most excited people on the face of the earth, right? And nowadays, you're a Christian. Well, look what's happening to our world and this and that. Well, Jesus, like, he wasn't saying that. He never even brought it up. It was never an issue. The issue was preach the word. Preach the word. The only answer for the human race is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we forget that. And so his fame goes throughout all Syria. I would say so. I mean, you have a sick relative, a loved one, someone you know. Guess what? You're getting them on a donkey. You're taking them down there to Jesus because you know he's going to take care of them. He's going to heal them. And we need to be taking people to Jesus now because he's the only one that can take care of people. His fame spreads, and it's still spreading throughout the earth. As you tell people about the great things God has done for you, you're proclaiming his fame and telling others how great he is. So they're bringing these sick people who were afflicted, not just one type of disease, all kind of diseases, various diseases and torments. Those who were demon-possessed, no big deal for Jesus. He cast the demons out. People who had epilepsy, didn't need medicine when Jesus was there. They were recovering. They were healed. Paralytics, people who were lame, couldn't walk, couldn't see, blind, deaf, dumb. He was touching them. He healed them. It didn't say he healed some of them. When Jesus did ministry, in most of the instances of the Bible, it says he healed them all. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. That whole region at that time knew who he was, known, and where he had preached and where they heard the message. They all knew who he was. And the more people that knew who he was, the more people that wanted to follow him or bring others to him. Or wherever he showed up, people said, come on, you gotta come and see this Jesus, right? We need to be doing that in our lives. And we do it through personal witness. We do it through teaching people the word of God. We do it through inviting people to churches, or we do it through telling people to watch things on YouTube or Facebook. Whatever we can do, whatever medium we can use to get people connected with the gospel, we need to do, right? Pull out all the stops in these days that we're living so that this spread of the good news of Jesus Christ can be all over the earth. Has there ever been a time in any of your lives, then you're all living here right now in this day and age, that you don't see that the world needs good news, right? How much good news do you get on CNN? How much good news do you get on Fox? Or Breitbart? Or whatever news feed you want to get? It's all bad news! It is. It's bad. God wants you to have good news. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure and lovely and just and of a good report. All that stuff is bad report. And by you feeding on it, guess who you're making wealthy? All the newscasters are loving the bad news because it makes them rich. And I'm just as bad as you are. I got a cell phone. What's going on there? Is anything like changing? Is anything like better? It's not. It's getting worse. So, you know, I'm not telling you. This isn't my gospel. It's his gospel. And I believe his gospel. I affirm his gospel. And I'm here to tell you his gospel. That's all I'm going to tell you. And as you study this, say, Lord, you know, we went through these today. What about the injustice of the Roman Empire? Was there anybody there, any preacher, any pastor that was trying to, you know, change the government? I like John MacArthur. He's a faithful man, 81 years old, still standing in the pulpit, preaching away. And he said this a long time ago. He said, our job is to not change culture. Our job is to preach the gospel, which can change culture. And it can change people's lives. It can change worldviews. So let's pray and ask God in 2021 to help us be students of the Word of God. Live the Word of God. And anything that's God, study, pray the Word of God. Live the Word of God. And anything that's contrary to the Word of God, just don't let it get in your way. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper as the worship team comes forward. The Apostle Paul, he suffered in an unjust government system, spent much of his ministry in jail and prison for something that he shouldn't have been in prison for. But because of a freedom of speech not being something that was respected or appreciated in that empire, you were told to shut up or you were going to be either martyred or be put in jail, to be silenced. But it didn't stop him. He kept doing what he was doing. And I study his life and I think, Lord, how did he do what he did? And Paul's secret was intimacy with Jesus Christ. He drew near to God. And he learned to have this personal relationship 24/7 with God, that his cry of his heart was always, Lord, help me, direct me, show me. Help me to live for you and not for myself. Help me to care about others and not worry about me. And he learned to forget things which were behind that disturbed him. One of the things that destroys lives the most is living in the past. That's why psychologists or psychiatrists' offices are loaded. That's why people are committing suicide. It's because they focus on the past failures instead of the present reality that Jesus loves us. He forgives us. He's merciful to us. And so Paul, he said, I forget the things which are behind, and this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing else but you, Jesus. And he taught us through the book of Hebrews, you know, that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us, the martyrs, the apostles, disciples, all those who lived for the sake of the gospel and had to pay deep price for it. He said, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper we take each week. It's to thank him for healing us and forgiving us from our brokenness and our sin. And to realize that he is the one who started us in our faith, and he will be with us until we finish in this life and enter into his presence. So, Lord Jesus, we celebrate you today. We thank you, Lord, for the marvelous salvation, the good news, the gospel. We thank you for your example. We forget, Lord. I know I do. I get caught up in the world at times. I get worried. I get concerned. I get upset over this or that. And then you remind me, Clark, my kingdom isn't of this world. And I say, Lord, thank you for reminding me. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus, Father. Help us to be like your Son. Help us to walk in the midst of these tumultuous times, learning to live like Jesus. That's why, Jesus, you told us, learn from me. And you'll fear, not anxiety, not fear, but peace. The peace that passes human understanding. Lord, your people need your peace today. We all need your peace. And you're the God of peace. Your peace passes human understanding. And it keeps our heart and our mind in you, not in this world. So, Father, we celebrate Christ today, the victory we have in him, the overcoming life, that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and what you are doing and what you'll continually do on behalf of your church, your people. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. He said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Same manner, and that evening he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread together and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys. Be encouraged this week and let him use your life to help others.
Let's all stand together one more time.